for anybody who's new, visiting, just forgot since last school year, my name is Dustin Whitmer. This is our last Grace Equip of the summer, so I'm putting it. So it's been, I don't know if it felt short or long to you, but it's been a blessing, I hope. Let's go ahead and open prayer. Lord, thank you for the time that we have this morning. May we learn about how we can steward it, what you think of our time, and may we use this time wisely. In Christ's name, amen. So today is a lesson. This month has been about stewardship. We talked about money the last 2 weeks. This morning we're going to talk about time. Time management, efficiency, all those kind of things are stuff that we hear a lot about, and I've certainly read books and studied them and always try to work on it, but I've never kind of put this kind of a Bible study in for myself even. So it was a little bit new, and I hope it's useful and a blessing. One thing, and actually, like, as I had probably already put most of the study together, because I was on vacation a lot this month, so I had kind of put all these lessons together well ahead of time. And then earlier this month was my birthday. And so a friend, he's actually a missionary in Africa, sent me a book for my birthday. You can do that with Amazon, right? Doesn't matter. You can be in Togo, and you can send your friend from college a book with like 2-day shipping, thanks to Amazon. So he sent the book. The book is entitled Time and the End of Time. So time, you know, like our time that we use, and the end of time, like the end of our time. And it's by John Fox, and that name you might say, I feel like I've heard the name John Fox before. Close. So Fox with an E, little Puritan knowledge here, feel free to use this at your next trivia night. Fox with an E is John Fox, the famous martyrologist, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you're like me, you have read a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's like that thick. That is the like highly abridged version. Like the real, like the full Fox's Book of Martyrs is like a shelf-dominating multi-volume set. But this is a Puritan from the 1600s, so he's from that latter Puritan period, the English Civil War, Oliver Cromwell, Westminster Confession of Faith, and then the leading up to the Great Ejection when the Roman Catholic King Charles II. Third, something like that, came back and ejected many Puritan ministers. So he was from that era. There's not much known about him. This is not a well-known Puritan, unlike Fox with an E. So, but this is really good. I mean, this book, it's a little over 100 pages, but it's all about using our time with reference to the end, to our end. We think about life and death very differently than they were. He makes reference to a plague, and I just like looked it up. Right before he wrote this book, another wave of the bubonic plague had went through London and took out like a quarter of the city. As opposed to like normal waves that would have just taken out maybe like 3 to 5%. Like our idea of what a plague is and their idea of a bad plague are very different. But, death was very real to them, but even then, in that period, it was very tempting to them to live for the present and to not redeem the time. That's a term we're familiar with from the King James, and he uses a lot. He talks about how to redeem the time, what should we do to redeem the time. So I'm not really going over the book. You're welcome to, it's Time and the End of Time by John Fox without an E if you want to look it up. Or if you're just interested and you want to borrow it from the Whitmer Academy for Boys in Hamilton, Virginia, it's always available for you. Well, let's talk a little bit more about stewardship of our time. I think about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, that metaphor or that parable where he's, the master is going away, gives people different amounts of money to use wisely while he's gone. And of course, It doesn't mean less than money, but I think it clearly represents more than money. The idea that our master will return soon. So how are we going to be using that time? How are we going to be using today? Throughout the Bible, as we'll see, let's go ahead and maybe we'll start looking at some different passages. So how should we think about our time? That'll be our first question today, our first point. Like, how should we think about our time? And the first thing that I want us to see from what the Bible teaches is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty over our life and over our time. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90. It's one of the earliest passages in the Bible and likely the earliest psalm because it's written by Moses. I say likely, we don't know the authorship of every psalm. And we don't know where this psalm was written in comparison to the other parts of the Pentateuch that Moses read. But this is likely one of the earliest passages, and it teaches us to think about the end. Let's go ahead and read verses 9 through 12, and I'm going to have you guys do some of the reading today to see how well we pick up that audio for when we record it. So can I get a volunteer with a good strong voice, not the yell, but clearly read verses 9 through 12 for us? Les?
Okay. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble that are soon gone, and we fly away. Who consider the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom.
Thank you. So probably a passage that you're a little bit familiar with. You probably recognize some phrases in there. It's Moses' day. Moses lived to be 120 approximately, but the years of our life are 70 or maybe even 80, a number that's fairly common today, and that was common even Moses recognized then. You look, it's like, based on verse 9, the end of verse 9, do we tend to end our life with like a bang or a whimper? Do we tend to end it with our greatest strength at the end? No. You know, I'm 43, right? So I'm kind of like just starting to tip over that hill where it's like I don't feel as fast or as strong as I used to. Like, I exercise, I can eat well, but like exercising and eating well just like will probably like slow the descent. Not like I'm probably not going to like run my first marathon anytime soon. And that's, again, one of the things that author John Fox tries to bring up with people. It's like when you have strength, when you have health, whether it's the health of a youthful college student or whether you're in your 50s, 60s, or later and you still have health, use it. You do not know how long you will have it. And when you no longer have it, you will wish you did. It is easy for us to hear, I say us, you know, I'll put myself in the young camp now, us to hear the words of those who are older and, you know, well, I wish I had your energy. I wish I could still do X or Y. And, you know, it when somebody says that, it may come from a place of biblical wisdom or it may come from a place of dissatisfaction, depending upon the person's spiritual condition. But we shouldn't so quickly discount that. Remember what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, to remember your creator in the days of your youth. Whatever health or strength you have right now, don't assume it will always continue. Don't assume it will improve. Take whatever you have now and make good use of it. One of the things Moses is really bringing out in this passage, verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Therefore, verse 12, teach us to number our days. And again, this is something that book that I was referencing just keeps bringing up over and over again. We need to think about what will be our state, what will be our condition when we pass away. And the New Testament adds, like the whole Bible beginning to end is teaching us to, right from the fall onward, remember that we will die and that we will have to stand before God. The New Testament adds to that the return of Christ as something to be prepared for and that we should be ready for. We should always be, it is good for us to think, not necessarily morbidly or with anxiety or fear, if we are sure that we are in Christ, we can have great confidence. But if we are not in Christ, to use another phrase from the Bible, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That is not a condition we would want to find ourselves in. So it is good for us to spend our time watching our souls, knowing God is in control of all things, and we have to answer to Him. Okay, let's talk about Ephesians 5. Go ahead and turn there. A phrase that you probably would think of as central to this discussion. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Could somebody read that out loud? Al, give us a good strong read. Go ahead, sir.
Therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil.
Thank you. So, probably that was New King James following the King James usage of redeem the time. The ESV says making the best use of the time, which is a little bit interpretational. The King James and the New King James are actually being a little bit more literal with the wording there because there is the idea of redeeming or buying back. What does it mean to redeem or buy back? I think that's what the ESV is trying to get across when it says make the best use of the time. Why? The days are evil. Now, you think, well, is today evil? I mean, it's the Lord's Day. We're in church. Don't think there's any hope. Nothing evil happens to me afterward. What do you think he's talking about when he says the days are evil? Temptations are all around us. Yeah, that's a great part of it. Yeah, yes, sir.
God is obviously always God, but he says the God of this world is Satan. Mm-hmm. And right now, he's put all that stuff in his hands, except for the things that he does. Too many pronouns. He's put how these kingdoms and how this world progresses, except for when God intervenes on whoever's behalf.
Yeah, because
when his appointed times have arisen. But.
Yeah, our experience here is very different than it will be in heaven.
Yeah.
When we talk about the world, when John says, love not the world, it's talking about the fact that the default position, to kind of maybe just state it in a different, in another maybe parallel way to what you're saying, like the default in this world is the wicked, unsaved people of this world are following along with a pattern and a plan hatched not by the Lord but by his enemy. Any other thoughts? You could add to it our own fallenness, like our own weakness, kind of even with our bodily weakness like we talked about. Like, you ever wake up in the morning and feel like your body's evil, you know? I mean, it's a little bit of a different idea there, but, you know, we're not good. You know, we need to buy what we can because we're not always going to have what we currently have. Yes?
Also, like, with the fallenness, like, the creation itself is fallen. Recreated when Christ comes again and destroys this earth and creates a new one. I don't know, like in Judges, when the time in Judges, it was a time when Israel would constantly do what was right in their own eyes. So I think time can be corrupted by virtue of the fallen nature.
Mm. That's great. Yeah, I think that's right. That thankfully, through the work of Christ and his work in the church, we see kind of some great, not only is there some grace in this age, but we see a picture of a small glimpse into the promise of the future. There are whole seasons, kind of like you're talking about in Judges, whole seasons that seem to be just given over to corruption. So let's kind of just, let's go then to the next step, and at least as I was kind of thinking it through, the next step then. So what are some ways that you can redeem or purchase back, if you will, the time.
Prayer.
Okay. How would that be redeeming it?
I mean, communion with God.
Okay.
Walking mm-hmm. in the Spirit.
Yep.
Being filled with the Spirit, as Paul calls us to do.
Right. That's very different than this evil day.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Great.
Being present in the moment, not thinking about tomorrow or thinking about yesterday, but being in the moment,
mm-hmm.
making it count.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's great. I mean, we're not promised tomorrow. He talks about redeeming the time. You know, do it today.
Yes. Well, in a similar way of what you were saying about using your physical, like not taking for granted your physical health, like using it as long as you can. I mean, in a similar way, you're like using the things that you have right now, like while we're like undeveloped thoughts, but.
Yeah, taking for granted. Yeah, and you guys, I was going to have a follow-up question, or what are some ways you can waste it or give it up? And I think we're kind of answering those kind of also with what we're saying. But yeah, just assuming that you're going to have in the future would be a way. Yes, Les.
I was just going to add, I mean, contrition over sin,
mm-hmm.
I think, is probably an important way of redeeming the time, to recognize how your sinful nature, that you have to repent regularly before God in recognition of your depravity. I think that's if you're going to redeem the time, it's a transaction. I was born again, so I got to leave what enslaved me before. I'm leaving that and doing something different and new because I'm a new creation in Christ.
Yeah, no, that's great. That's that time in the end of time that Fox is talking about. He's like, you will have an end. You need to make sure your soul is prepared for that. Contrition over sin should be a regular activity in preparation. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That time with others, because their time is limited as well, and we don't know when they may expire, living that godly life.
I bet a lot of people here can testify, somebody that, you prayed for, somebody you witnessed to, wish you had witnessed to, is no longer has time.
Service. Spend your time mm-hmm. serving others, serving your church.
Yeah.
Serving God directly in whatever manner.
Yeah, being faithful in His work, and not just going, not just going through the motions, but making good use of it. You are teaching a children's class. Are you just like doing it so that the kids are out of the parents' hair for the service? I appreciate that, but we want the gospel to go to those children. I really appreciate those who work in the children's ministry here and the heart they have, not just to kind of occupy the children in a safe manner, but to teach the gospel to them. So I'm really thankful. We're going to touch on some more of these, so I don't want to steal all the thunder from a little bit later now. So another passage let's look at is Proverbs chapter 20. No surprise that we're talking about a wise use of time. Some verses from Proverbs are going to be here. I'll just go ahead and read this. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 24. So, certainly some reminders, we could have applied this some in the past couple weeks. Last week we talked about, what are some ways we're talking about stewardship of finances? What are some things that a wise person would be preparing for? It's talking about, and I think even though ours is not as much an agricultural society, I think we all get the idea. If you don't prepare the fields, you don't plow, you don't plant, you don't, fertilize, whatever, you're going to go out at harvest time and you're going to find nothing but weeds. You have to do the work ahead of time. And you can apply this to your own work, your own job, your own parenting, whatever it is, whatever the Lord has you doing day by day, you can maybe reword this verse for yourself to apply it to your own life. And then move just to the next chapter in Proverbs, Proverbs 21. I'll read verse 5. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So the idea isn't here that everything should be done slowly. You know, hastiness, maybe you've heard somebody say, haste makes waste, right? Sounds like it's supposed to be a Bible verse, probably is what they intend, or something like that. It doesn't mean that everything has to be done slowly, but rather that it can be dangerous or foolish to press ahead without proper thought or care. You know, that the attitude, whether in just an activity you're doing or a project at work or a big financial decision in the family or whatever organization, you think, ah, let's just act first, think later. You know, let's just move forward. Let's just plow ahead. We'll figure it out as we go. And I mean, obviously there are some situations in which you just have to get going on something and adjust as you go. But the warning here is that it is foolish to press ahead without thought or care. The application to our time being that patience is a part of a wisdom and use of our time. We can get in the attitude of, well, I don't have much time. I'm very busy. You know what, in the micro level or the macro level, you know, I don't want to, you know, go through life and have never gotten to do this thing or gotten, you know, taken this chance. And so we are, you know, we can unwisely lack patience and put ourselves in a dangerous situation, including possibly poverty, now just as then. I'll pause. Thoughts or questions maybe on the last couple verses we've read?
Just one came to mind. It's another saying that we use often in the Pentagon, and it's, if you want it bad, you get it bad. So someone says, you need to do this, and I need it now.
Yeah.
Without taking the proper time to do it. Mm-hmm.
In college, my boss had a sign up on his bulletin board that said there's three types of jobs, good, fast, and cheap. You can pick two. I come up with a version of that for in my own line of work. But it's good. You know, diligence and patience. So those are the last two verses we looked at, talk about diligence and talk about patience. Those both should be characteristic of us. Those should be characteristic of our work as individuals and family, at our jobs, in parenting, in our church. It'd be nice if it was characteristic of our country. Hopefully, at least it's characteristic of Milton's work at the Pentagon. Diligence and patience should both be characteristic. Okay, so let's talk about some like really practical things. So the Bible talks about, well, how do we redeem? So what should we be doing? What should we not be doing? We'll start with the not doing. Let's look at some things that the Bible specifically warns against. And let's just go ahead two chapters here in Proverbs, continuing to work our way through Proverbs. Proverbs 23. And can I get somebody to read verses 4 and 5 for us? Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5.
Do not worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone, for wealth soon makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens.
Thank you. What is this, you know, in your own words, what would you say, what would somebody say that this verse is warning about?
It sounds like greed, but I can't be certain.
Greed? I definitely think greed is part of it, Jean-Carl. Loving money, serving money, might put that as being a workaholic. Is it is it, I mean, we've clearly seen that the Bible encourages people to have a good work ethic, to be diligent. But there is being a discerning enough to desist. Like, when is it enough? When should you go home to your family, so to speak? When should you even pass up the new job in a different town or a promotion? I mean, in general, we should think of promotions as a good thing. But could there be a situation? I think if we spent time on it, we could definitely think of some different situations in which it could be wise to pass that up. That takes discernment, because the world would never tell you, yes, pass up more money and power for the benefit of your family. The world doesn't think things like, oh, who's gonna catechize my children? Who's gonna spend time in prayer with them? Work, and, you know, kids will be fine on their own. And the warning here is, in verse 5, as this kind of relates to some things we've talked about in the past weeks with money, like, It is a poor thing to serve. It is a, I forget the term now, but it's like it's a bad relationship. Like, it'll take and take from you and not give back. It'll leave you empty. You work for it, you strive for it, and then, you know, could just be gone, all like that. It is an unwise thing to unnecessarily spend your valuable time that you could be redeeming on something that is so fleeting. In eternity, you will not wish you had earned more money, as long as you had taken care of the things we talked about in the past couple weeks that are your responsibilities. You wish you had spent time preparing your soul and those around you for eternity. And then a verse, let's go, I'll just read it real quick. Psalm 127, you can write it down. I'm just going to pull it up and read it real quick. Psalm 127, verse 2, a verse you're probably familiar with. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Thankful for this verse after a rough week with some sickness in the family. We got a good night's sleep last night in our household, so it was great. I was praising the Lord for that. One thing I really love about this verse is the way it kind of is it like we know that we should get up when we need to get up, and we know we should be diligent. But rising up early, going late, early, late, anxious, look line by line at those adjectives, modifiers here that are defining the unwise person. They're not just working, they're working out of anxiety. They're not just getting rest, or they're not just diligent. They're going to bed late and waking up early in a way that's probably bad for them. So let's go back to Psalms, or Proverbs, excuse me. We're already in Psalms. Go back to Proverbs. I probably just should have told you to keep your finger there. Let's go back to Proverbs. These are all in the 20s. Proverbs 21, verse 17. Let's see, I had a volunteer earlier who didn't get a chance to read. I forget your name, I'm sorry, from last year. I'm calling you. Can you read 21:17 for us?
Yes, sir. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich.
So what is this warning us? Yeah, laziness.
Wasting your time on mm-hmm. fun things. Pursuing pleasure with your time instead of pursuing something that's beneficial.
Yeah. Alex?
I think, too, you could, from a proverb standpoint, you could point out that a lot of vices, like drinking excessively, is also extremely expensive in addition to the other. Mm. Cost a lot of money, and if you're spending a lot of money on that,
Yeah, that's a great insight. He didn't say he who loves bread and water will not be rich. Wine and oil are expensive. You know, maybe not so much today, but it can be. Those things can be, and they certainly were. They were luxuries for them. And if you set your focus on them, you're probably putting a lot of money into it. But just in general, I think what Milton said also, in addition to like just, you know, just living an indulgent life. If you make that your focus instead of the service that the Lord has for you, that can lead to poverty. And it's, we know what the world would try to tempt us to. Dave will frequently reference in his sermons the fact that, you know, he worked on commercials and marketing before he went to seminary, and he knows how they try to trick you to get you to spend and think that something is absolutely, you know, you can't live without it. And so we need to be careful about that. One thing is, it's really easy, and this would be true in a lot of different ways, but it's really easy, again, to think maybe in like a tribal or political way, and thereby to maybe excuse our own things. Like, well, you know, the world's going in this direction, and the world talks about, you know, partying and alcohol, and that's not what my passion is. It's this other thing that maybe, you know, the unbelieving world would look down on, so I must be okay. But it can still be something to trip you up. You know, I like to go hunting. It's on my mind. I was setting up a tree stand with a guy yesterday. But, you know, and that's something that you're probably not going to find on like the night, you know, praised on the nightly news per se. But it can still fit in this category. You know, I get like a hunting magazine, and it's talking, you know, and it's showing these trophies that these guys kill. And it's like, it feels like a once in a lifetime thing. And, you know, is what they're doing sin? No. But like I could, you know, it's like if you start thinking about it, it's like, okay, well, the cost to do one of those trips would probably be about as much money as I like give to church in an entire year. So is that like the right thing to do? And again, it's not sin. And I finished last week by warning us to be careful about how we judge others. Like you see somebody buy a certain car, a certain house, a certain thing. Like you don't know how much they're giving to the church or to another or to other, you know, whatever. You don't know how much they're saving. So like we, like, you know, if you don't know a person, you're not involved in their life, we need to be very careful about judging how, you know, just based on what we see for a purchase. But like, anything that you love, I remember an author I really like, he called it designer lusts. You know, our own heart desires certain things. And if you have a certain thing you like, sinful or not, the world has a way to try to trip you up and get you to obsess and focus on that instead of redeeming the time. We have a few minutes left. So let's talk about some things that the Bible considers worthwhile spending its time on. At the end, I'm going to ask you for any other ideas. These are just some things that I found the Bible saying basically you should spend time on. Maybe, and the word time isn't necessarily used in all these verses. But let's go to 1 Timothy 5:14. I think we have enough time. We can kind of look at these so you can see them. Certainly maybe write them down also for later meditation or for examination. Not all of them necessarily need memorized. 1 Timothy 5:14. He's talking here. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So what here, put simply, would you say Paul is saying is a worthy and an advisable use of people's time? Yeah, raising a family. I think maybe a couple people said it in different ways. Yeah, raising a family. Does that take much time? Just a little. Does it ever get in the way of like of spiritual pursuits? I mean, just being married itself, and Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. What? Yeah, yeah.
It's a great church looked like the Old Testament.
Right, yeah. I mean, yeah, she didn't go down to the temple. She didn't take them down, yeah. Adam, did you say something? No? Okay. Adam, does having kids take time? Much time?
The first 7 or 8
years. The first 7 or 8 after that's just a blur. So I joked early this year that like we should reference how long we've been in a church by how many Bambrick children. Like I've been here for 3 Bambrick children. So it's 3 years and 2 months. So you know, I mean even this week there's been a lot of sickness going through the family. I'm the sole survivor. I'll be going, Courtney is healthy. She was not healthy last week. So after, you know, if you have questions, it'll probably have to come at another time because I'm going to race home and then switch with her so that she, because the middle child, he's fine. So she doesn't miss church 2 weeks in a row. But, you know, yesterday, probably actually twice this week, I did not have kind of my normal morning devotional time because there was just a sick child I had to just occupy, spend time with. That was not a poor use of time. Relating to that, I'll just reference this. Verses on helping others or practicing hospitality is a good use of our time. You know, it's very easy to be like, I'm done work. I don't want to, you know, it's the weekend or the evenings or whatever. I just want my time for myself. I promise I'll use it wisely. But hospitality, helping others, serving in various ways, and hospitality was kind of a primary way they would serve one another. In the New Testament church, it is still an important way for us to serve one another, but there are also, of course, other ways with our increased mobility and all the activities, things we can do. But Romans 12:13 specifically commends that. 1 Peter 4:9 as well. Romans 12:13 is probably the verse I would write down as the primary verse on that. How about 1 Corinthians 15:58? We can turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians 15:58, a verse you know well. I'll just read it out loud real quick. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be abounding. That goes back to the serving aspect that somebody mentioned earlier. I think they mentioned it earlier. We are not wasting our time. We are redeeming the time if we serve others, minister with our spiritual gifts. Again, don't just think of it as checking the box or, well, somebody's got to do it. No, we should be putting our spiritual gifts to use in how we serve one another. And we can know that when we do that, our labor is not in vain. And then working to earn a living, I wrote down Proverbs 12:11. I'm not even going to turn there, but I think based on all that we've been talking about, I think if you needed a proof text for that, Proverbs 12:11 commends working to earn a living. And I'll just note that if working to earn a living is worthy, then so is the study and the preparation to do that kind of work. So, you know, we have college students here. You know, God is asking you to redeem your time now in a specific way in preparing for that phase of your life. And then last verse we'll turn to Ecclesiastes 10:18. Thought this was really good, given parallel to some of our other things. Ecclesiastes 10:18. And I'll read it here. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. So, you know, here it's condemning. It's condemning the slothful person who doesn't take care of the leak in the roof. I slept okay, so no excuse. And you know, what happens if you don't eventually fix a leaky roof? You know, especially with what kind of roofs they had, it would probably fall down on you. Now it'd probably be different. Maybe it'd take a really long time, but maybe a mold might set in, maybe some rot. You know, it's not a sign of laziness to have, you know, a leak. It's a sign of laziness to not handle it, to not take care of it. And all the homeowners here, you know, we know it is just a continual challenge. It is a fallen world, right? If there was no sin in the world, we probably wouldn't have leaky roofs or, you know, mold or I don't know if, I guess animals maybe would like us more, so maybe they would still be invasive and we'd still have bugs or mice or something, but like, you know, appliances break, going on 2 weeks without a dishwasher, mine's supposed to show up tomorrow, looking forward to that. But of course appliances break. You know, it's a fallen world. But it is, to not take care of what you have is slothfulness. So it is, unfortunately, a wise and necessary use of your time to take care of what the Lord has given you. You know, just you know a certain amount of time is going to be taking care of the, you know, mowing the yard, fixing a leaky sink, or working to spend money to get somebody in to fix something you can't or don't have time to. This is, it is unwise to not use your time when it's necessary. So that's the end. I'll go ahead and end it there with what I have. Does anybody else have, I thought I'd ask, are there any other from the Bible that you can think of, the Bible commending as a specific use of our time? I know we didn't even start with prayer and Bible study, because that's like all through the scripture, pray without ceasing. Psalm 1:2, on his law he meditates day and night. I would hope that's a given, but maybe I should just state it here at the end so that we know that it is part of that. But are there anything else from the Bible you guys can think of before I close us out, Joe Carl?
I would say both fasting and feasting.
Okay.
There's a time for fasting and prayer where it's you're walking with God and his grace is sufficient for you. And at the same time, there's a time for feasting and enjoying like what God has done.
Yeah.
And the beauty of his creation.
That's great. Great. Thank you. Fasting and feasting, there are times for both of those activities. Any others? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, our time is precious. Help us not to think of it as precious in the way that we would never give it to somebody else, that we want to hide it all for ourselves and use it for our own pleasure and our own glory and advancement. Help us to use it wisely. We do indeed only live once. And we need to prepare our souls for eternity. And remember that only what is done for Christ will last. I pray that we would even use the time this morning wisely. Not miss the time given to worshiping you. Not miss out on the opportunity to make wise use of a worship service. I pray in Christ's name.